Welcome to the Bible Study. I am your host for today, Pastor Craig D'Onofrio. Today we're continuing on in 1 Corinthians as we look into what chapter are we in here? It's been so much lately that I get confused. Let's see, we continue on in chapter 9, starting at verse 14. I knew that. And with us on the line is Pastor Al Espinosa from St. Paul Lutheran Church in Irvine, California. Welcome to the Bible Study, Pastor Espinosa.
It is so great to hear your voice this morning, Craig.
Well, thanks for getting up a little early. It's 10 here in St. Louis, but it's only 8 out there where you are.
Indeed. And I had to get up extra early just to get all ready and prepared and pray.
Get a little prepped and ready for action here.
Indeed, but I've had some coffee, so I'm ready to go, man.
You're a little wired and ready for action, huh?
That's right.
Hey, tell us what's going on at St. Paul's, would you?
Yeah, we are a restart. St. Paul's Laguna Beach moved to Irvine in 2011 with a very small nucleus trying to get back on our feet and start up again. I joined them in 2011. We went from 7 folks in the room who called me to Irvine, and last Sunday we saw 116 souls in divine service. The Lord is granting growth. 2 Sundays ago, we confirmed 7 adults and welcomed 13 new members altogether. So we're excited about being there. We're building bridges with Concordia University Irvine, with Crean Lutheran High School, with Orange Lutheran High School, and it's just a great place to be right now, just celebrating our liturgy, preaching law and gospel. I get to work with a part-time assistant pastor, the Reverend Dr. Stephen Mueller. And, Craig, we thank God for what he's doing at St. Paul's.
That's a beautiful thing. Hey, also, you are involved with a group called Servants of the Word out there, and you have a catechism convocation coming up. How can people find out about this?
Yeah, thank you for giving me this opportunity to mention that. We have a website out there. It's smallcatechism.com. You spell the word small alongside of the word catechism altogether, smallcatechism.com. And we're having our 7th annual catechism convocation for the people on Saturday, May 10th, 2014. And this convocation for the people, all of them have been based on Luther's small catechism, but this one is going to tackle the table of duties. And we have as our special keynote presenter the Reverend Dr. Rod Rosenblatt, professor of theology at Concordia University Irvine. And we even have some breakout sessions for our youth. Myself and Pastor Sam Schulteis of Redeemer Huntington Beach will be providing those breakout sessions. And we invite everyone to come out to Escondido, California, on May 10th, 2014, Gloria Day Lutheran Church.
That's a beautiful thing. Well, before we get into the Word of God, would you start us out with a word of prayer, please?
I would love to. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you in the name of your dear Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who has given unto us the holy ministry of word and sacrament for your precious people to receive these means of grace. We know it means they receive the gospel of Jesus, the blood of Christ himself, covering their sins, leading them to everlasting life, for Jesus is the one who is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. We thank you for the sacred ministry which Paul wrote about by inspiration of the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians 9. Open our eyes, grant us understanding and wisdom and insight during this Bible study this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, actually, yesterday we got through verse 14. I know that what we sent you said verse 14, but we pick up at verse 15 today instead of verse 14 in 1 Corinthians 9. Now, if you would like to join in on this conversation today, you're more than welcome to call in the St. Louis area. Area code 314-821-0850 or nationwide at 800-730-2727 to join in on the conversation, and we welcome and encourage your calls. So, let's take a look at the text. Starting at verse 15, but I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision, for I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. For if I preach the gospel that gives me no ground for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me, woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am still entrusted with a stewardship. What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. Pastor Espinosa, Paul just got done talking about how pastors should be paid for their work, that they should make their living by the gospel and that sort of thing. Is Paul kind of talking in circles? Could you give us a little background to make sense of this?
Hey, he's not talking in circles, and he's certainly not contradicting himself. He fully maintains his freedom in the gospel, and completely is consistent with the prior instruction. You said last time you finished with verse 14. Just want to remind your hearers that he reminds us of the Lord's command that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. And of course, he is reminiscent of our Savior's teaching in Luke 10 and other places, where he speaks of the laborer deserving his wages. At the same time, St. Paul, in his freedom in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, is considering his own personal unique circumstances. The Greek ego dei means very clearly in terms of Paul referring to himself, I. This is speaking for Paul, and he makes this decision on his own, appreciating especially, Craig, the very unique situation as the apostle to the Gentiles, a radical next step in the growth of the early church and the continuation of the early church into Gentile territory. It was especially vital that an exceptional apostle like Paul, who is called by Jesus, to go forth using his freedom to eliminate any possibility of being misconstrued as wanting pay or wanting some kind of self-aggrandizement. And so he goes out of his way, in the freedom of the gospel, he chooses, even though he has full rights based on prior teaching, to not claim any of these rights. So this is a choice that he makes. It is not prescribed to other workers. Certainly, we may choose to do that ourselves, but this is not the typical modus to which we conduct ourselves. In fact, Paul maintains in his overall writings that churches should be completely responsible in providing for their workers.
So Paul makes it very clear that those who live by the gospel should, well, I like to say live by the gospel, but those who proclaim the gospel, those who bring the gifts to you, should then also be given the gifts of this life and be paid for their labor. And people are worthy of what they do for a living. If you work hard, if you work in a certain field, you should expect to get paid by that, right?
Yeah, absolutely, and we also have to appreciate the fact that Paul is receiving support through the Church Universal during this time in his apostolic ministry. His comments about not using any of his rights are very pointed towards the Corinthian church in particular, this particular Gentile church or church in Gentile land. And so this is not to say that he didn't receive any other kind of aid from other churches. So again, there's a balance going on in his teaching, but also in his experience.
So does this give us a good jumping off place to move ahead in this text?
I think so. I just wanted to highlight, this language that comes out at verse 15. He is so concerned about reaching the people for the sake of the gospel that he would rather die to have anyone, misconstrue where he's coming from. It's just such a light on the heart of the one who is called to ministry, who loves the Lord Jesus, and as a result loves God's people. And so he gets rather emotional here. And, of course, this is not uncommon for St. Paul. There are other places in the Scripture, such as Galatians 1, where he can be quite emotional. But in this case, he has such a love for the gospel that he would rather die than to lose his proper position for reaching people for Christ.
And so he writes here, but I have made no use of any of these rights. So the rights that he has for pay, he says, look, I'm not in it for the bucks, right?
That's exactly right. And there's a beautiful balance that's being brought out here. So you've given me the perfect segue for this, because on the one hand, yes, congregations are called to be responsible in caring for their worker. The worker's worth his wages, don't muzzle the ox while he's treading, etc. On the other hand, the minister is also spoken to. Regardless of his particular situation, whether he's like Paul out in the mission field, unable to rely on a particular congregation to help him, or a more traditional pastor, be that as it may, the minister himself is to have his focus on Christ and not worldly gain.
That's hard for us to consider sometimes. We talked about this a little bit yesterday, that we pastors have a pretty high level of education. You know, our Master's of Divinity is at that same level as the Juris Doctorate or the MD. And a lot of times we kind of say, well, we only got the masters for the same amount of work. We feel a little ripped off there. And then we see that they're making $200,000-$300,000 a year, in some cases even more. And we say, well, wait a minute here. You know, I've endured all of this education. I have these school loans and this debt. And I graduate from seminary, and God sends me to serve a church out in Iowa with 60 members, and they're paying me $40,000 a year, and I can barely pay the bills and pay my debts with this, and this just doesn't seem fair. And so the sense of it's not fair sometimes gets a hold of us, doesn't it?
Well, it does. And, you know, Paul is speaking to this in this particular pericope. He really does on many fronts. And he's really depicting very special circumstances and application to the holy ministry. This is about being an emulation of the one who is most glorious, most rich, having ownership of all resources in the universe, who himself humbled himself by taking on our flesh. And as the scriptures say in Matthew 20, verse 28, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a sacrifice for many. He's talking about ministers being an emulation of the sacrificial, selfless, unselfish attitude. At the same time, brother, I think it's, well, we appreciate there's some very complicated scenarios out there in our church, and we want to be considerate to those special scenarios that are out there. At the same time, you know, we need to keep in mind and heart that the Lord has promised to provide for his people.
Mm.
He should come out and said it. I'm going to provide for you. Don't worry. And I've been a pastor now almost for 23 years by his grace. And I've seen this time and time again. My first package, call package to my first church was extremely humble for Southern California. In fact, when I saw the numbers, I almost started choking. but the fact of the matter is, the Lord provided every step of the way. And when I received my second call, that next congregation was gracious to help me pay off my student loans, for example.
Mm-hmm.
The Lord continued to provide. He promises to.
And I think that that's something that we pastors need to always keep in mind, is that it's the Lord's church. I am the Lord's. I am not my own. I have been bought with a price. I have been purchased. And he has promised to take care of me. Consider the lilies of the field and the birds of the air. How much more does he care about me And if I should suffer, I should even count that as a blessing, which is hard for us to comprehend, right?
Well, it not only is it hard for us to comprehend, but it's impossible for us to comprehend unless the Holy Spirit works upon our cold hearts through word and sacrament.
Mm.
And it's only in remaining in those means that any of this gets done. But by nature, I am always complaining. By nature, I never am paid enough. By nature, I should have more, 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 because it's all about me, me, me. But thanks be to God for the gospel that puts me into Christ, that his life may be put and cast, imputed upon me. That's the only way it's happening.
Isn't that the truth? You know, when we see the Israelites in the Old Testament, it's easy for us to look at them and say, what a bunch of ingrates. You know, God is taking care of them, and all they do is sit around and whine, and then I see a mirror and I say, oh, yeah, that's right. I forgot. You know,
yeah,
I'm them.
Oh, I relate. I relate.
So, but I made no use of any of these rights. I'm a tent maker. I can take care of myself. Nor am I writing these things to secure such provision. I'm not trying to guilt you into giving me money, right?
That's exactly right. So be clear that as I teach what I'm teaching, I'm not doing this just to look good so that you'll be duly impressed so that maybe I can, in a sneaky way, get you to bless me and help me. No, he's not being manipulative. He is covering all the bases here. To be clear, my concern is the gospel for the sake of those who need salvation.
Hmm. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. Boy, I wish more pastors would have that attitude.
Hmm. Amen. Amen. Paul has a powerful sense of his call, of his divine call. And the Lord has called him directly. Therefore, he has an obligation placed on him. He has a debt laid on him. Debt not in the sense of owing something in the traditional sense, but a debt that this gospel, which belongs to Jesus, has been put into my hands, and I've been appointed and called to distribute it to others. And if I don't do that, if I don't take heed of this divine call of my Lord Jesus Christ, and I betray him, I turn from his call, woe is me. So, just a high, high regard for the obligation that comes with the divine call. And certainly, you know, there's a balance here. We read elsewhere in Scripture that we don't want to do things out of compulsion in terms of a negative motivation. But this divine call certainly should fill us with reminder, this is how I am loved. Mm. This is how I am forgiven. This is the least I can do for my Savior who has saved me.
Paul says here, woe to me if I don't preach the gospel. If I don't preach the good news that Jesus Christ has come, taken on the flesh of man, God himself takes on our flesh, lives an ordinary blue-collar laborer's life, does amazing miracles, dies on a cross as the atoning sacrifice for the sins of the whole world, rises from the dead, and promises that we too will be raised from the dead. If I don't preach that message, woe to me. And we watch TV preachers. We hear too many preachers in our own pulpits that they dance around this, and they don't preach that good news. And woe to them. Woe to me if I mount a pulpit and I do not say those things. If I preach a feel-good theology, a prosperity theology, or something like that, I'm in trouble, aren't I, Pastor?
That's right, Craig. We are betraying the Lord Jesus Christ for this sacred task. The words here of Paul are reminiscent of the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 9, the prophet wrote, "The word of the Lord became in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones. I grew weary of trying to contain it, and I am not able. And Craig, when we see people who are sick and dying without the gospel, and yet we have that gospel in this sacred ministry that will save them, how can we not proclaim it?
Hmm.
Impossible not to do so for those who are faithful in Christ.
You know, being an idolater, my favorite topic is me most of the time. And it's easy for me to talk about me. It's also easy for me to talk about Jesus, but I'd rather talk about me. And so, you know, this is the way that we are a lot of the time. And,
yeah.
You know,
well, that's enough about me. Why don't you tell me about me?
Right. And so if I'm out the pulpit and tell you all about my life, which I do way too often, but I don't tell you about Jesus, which I don't feel like I can leave the pulpit unless I do that, I'm not doing any good here, am I?
Right. That's right. Yeah. Jesus, according to the writer to the Hebrews, is the author and perfecter of faith. And if we don't have our eyes placed on him, there is no faith. There is no life. And who are we? In and of ourselves, we're dust. So if I proclaim about myself, I'm throwing dust in the air, and my people have nothing to base their lives on. It is only in Christ that we have life.
Mm.
We need to get over ourselves already.
Yeah, pretty much. I know I sure do. So anyway, let's look forward here, and we've just got a couple of minutes until the break. Verse 17, "For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am still entrusted with a stewardship. What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel." This is a little confusing here, Pastor Espinoza. Can you flesh that out?
Yeah. This is incredible scripture. And I agree with you. At first glance, it seems confusing, but when we do flesh it out, it's actually quite edifying and exciting. So I started off by talking about our freedom in the gospel, and Paul is clear about that. But what he's saying is, put this in context, brother, in Romans 1:1, Galatians 1, Philippians 1, Titus 1, a lot of chapter 1s where Paul is writing, he identifies himself as a slave of Jesus Christ. And what he means by that, of course, is that he is now bonded to Christ. For what the Lord has done in graciously, lovingly, mercifully uniting Paul and, of course, us to himself in holy baptism, connecting us to his death, burial, and resurrection, we are now bound to Christ. Think of his words in Galatians 2:20, "For it is, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Therefore, the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me." So he understands himself as being a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ in this new identity. It's not the slave aspect based on servile fear that the Lord is holding a whip over me and I have to serve begrudgingly in this terrible relationship that's just so abusive. Not at all. I now get to be bound to the one who loves me more than anything, who has given his life for me, who lives in me, the risen one. I'm bound to this one. And because of this new love-slave relationship, I now am compelled in such a way that he describes his service as being involuntary in terms of, what else could I possibly do? What other choice do I have? But of course, it's compelled by a free motivation that desires to serve, that says, I get to serve, I want to serve, but I cannot imagine doing anything else. Why? Because I'm bound to Christ. I'm his slave. So he saw himself as a steward of the mysteries of God, that he was expected by the Lord to carry out this commission faithfully, and therefore he just has to do this. There is no other choice.
And with that, we'll take a break, and we'll come back with 1 Corinthians 9. With Pastor Al Espinoza, St. Paul Lutheran Church, Irvine, California. We'll be right back.
Looking for a career with a Fortune 500 organization where you can bring your values to work? Look no further than Thrivent Financial, a faith-based membership financial services organization, helping members be wise with money and inspiring them to live generously. As a not-for-profit organization, we give back millions of dollars to the causes our members care about. At Thrivent, you'll find a meaningful career, making a difference for others and your community. To learn more about our financial representative opportunities, visit thrivent.com.
Philip ran to the Ethiopian and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" Like the Ethiopian eunuch, there are millions of people around the world who want to understand what the Bible says, but they need someone to guide them. The Lutheran Heritage Foundation translates books like Luther's Small Catechism, which opens Scripture's meaning. Help introduce people to the Savior. LHFmissions.org.
Hi, I'm Pastor Matt Youngblood Clark from Ascension Lutheran in St. Louis.
And I am Pastor Jolly John Lekumsky from St. Paul's in New Athens and Trinity in Darmstadt, and we welcome you to listen to Wrestling with the Basics.
Matt, let go of me, man. No, it's not real wrestling. We're just talking about Bible issues.
No.
Oh, 9:05 Saturday mornings, 8:50 a.m. KFUO.
Welcome back to the Bible Study. I am your host, Pastor Craig D'Onofrio. With us is Pastor Al Espinosa from St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Irvine, California. Welcome back, Al.
That's great to be here. Thanks for having me.
I'm glad that you're still there. Let's pick up with verse 19 here. By the way, if you'd like to call in, area code 314-821-0850 in the St. Louis area, or 800-730-2727 nationwide. And I've got to say, we've got some great callers, but sometimes you call in a little too late and there's just not enough hour left. So if you want to call, do it sooner rather than later. We encourage you to do that. Starting at verse 19 here, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew, in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside of the law, I became as one outside of the law, not being outside of the law of God, but rather under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside of the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings." Pastor Espinosa, this reminds me of a fellow pastor that I know of who just took a call, and they have this after-school program for all of these kids that are kind of either in foster care or neglected and that sort of thing. And they come together, they play air hockey and ping pong and pool, and they get help with their homework and all that kind of stuff. And he says, you know, these kids, they kind of roam around the room and they're cussing and carrying on because they're not used to church. They don't know the gospel. And simply being there, wearing his collar in their presence and not saying, "Oh, don't talk like that. You're in a church," or anything like that. Instead, he just kind of accepts them where they are and uses these opportunities to build relationships and in the hopes that he might win some for the sake of the gospel. Is that kind of what Paul's talking about here?
Yeah, you know, I like the way you shared that account in terms of the pastor not going around, you know, correcting them and, you know, putting the law over their heads, nor was he joining in on the cussing. But he brings instead the presence of Christ. I have this one great quote from Cyril of Jerusalem from the Ancient Christian Commentary series. It's really cool. He says, "Everywhere the Savior becomes all things to all men, to the hungry, bread, to the thirsty, water, to the dead, resurrection, to the sick, a physician, to sinners, redemption." And he did that by putting himself in their midst and putting himself in the best position to serve. And that's what Paul was emulating. And Luther has something to say about this. This first verse, verse 19, for though I am from all, I've made myself a servant of all that I might win more of them. And in fact, he wrote an entire essay called The Freedom of a Christian.
Great one.
Yeah. And he says, a Christian is a perfectly free Lord of all, subject to none. A Christian is a perfectly dutiful servant of all, subject to all. So we're just there to serve. Now that we've been freed by Christ, we do it too.
Is that Luther's way of echoing Paul here and saying, basically, look, I don't have to serve you in order to please God, but because God is pleased with me for the sake of Jesus Christ, and he was a servant of all, I want to be like him.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. I want to be just like my Savior.
Mm. That's a beautiful thing. Hey, let's talk to Jan in Atlanta, Georgia. Jan, welcome to the Bible study.
Thank you. You know, I love my pastor. I love pastors. And I'm looking at a couple of passages that I hope will give us some additional insight. That Nehemiah 8, verses 6 through 8. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands. Also, the Levites helped the people to understand the law while the people remained in their places. They read from the book, from the law of God clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. And my understanding is these are the Jews that are coming out of the Babylonian captivity where they'd been for 70 years. So I'm fairly confident their ecclesiastical Hebrew was rusty. And I believe that our pastors in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod have the education and the insight to give us the sense from the book, from the law of God, clearly. And I just thank God for that effort, you know.
Thank
you. I'd like your help with 1 Kings 19. This is Elijah's depressed, so he's hiding in a cave from Jezebel, and God comes to him, and he leaves. And he departs from the cave and found Elisha. And he cast his cloak on him. And Elisha said, let me kiss my father and mother, and then I'll follow you. And Elijah responds, go back again, for what have I done to you?
Hmm.
So my question is, what has he done to you?
Thank you, Jan. Pastor, you want to talk to that?
Well, sure. First of all, as I was soaking in Jan's words, I just wanted to say that, you know, she was talking about, and thank you, Jan, for the generous and kind words about our Lutheran, our LCMS pastor's teaching. I'm sure Jan would also acknowledge the importance of how that teaching needs to be complemented by this incarnational attitude that we see in Paul. It's not only the proper proclamation of law and gospel, but the servant's heart that is always there, that demonstrates the attitude of Christ. Always hungry for winning souls and therefore becoming all things to all men. Now getting to her question about 1 Kings 9, let's see, what was that? 19, was it? 19, verse 21, is that what she said?
I believe so.
Okay, let me let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you. And he said, go back again, for what have I done to you? And so I think that one of the things that we're looking at here is that oftentimes we confuse the call, and we're going to get into what I'm about to try to say later on in the text, where Paul is talking about how he beats his body into submission, and how he disciplines himself. And we're going to qualify that, Craig, by saying that he's not talking about some kind of legalistic asceticism, some kind of self-righteous flagellation.
Right.
There's a balance here. And the balance here is that, look, Elijah is completely knowledgeable and aware, obviously, of sacred Torah law. Therefore, he is knowledgeable, for example, the Ten Commandments. And the fourth commandment is, as we well know, honor your father and your mother, that it may be well with you, that you may inherit the earth. We got to talk about that a couple of weeks ago on another show. But so what he's saying here is that, Elisha, I'm not calling you to cancel or to contradict what God's word says about your honoring your parents. What I've done, evidently, is I've confused you, or I have seemingly implied a cancellation. I'm calling you so that now you have to forget about your family. No. What I've done here, evidently, is I've confused you. Well, let me take care of that confusion right now, right here. Go to your parents and do just that, because you will always honor your parents. And Craig, this is reminiscent of when our Lord Jesus, he calls us to hate ourselves, to hate our lives, to hate family members, right? Well, he is not contradicting his word that we are to honor our parents and we are to love others, but he's talking about a call that, yes, gives us new priorities to put him first, but not in any way, shape, or form to diminish or to dishonor those relationships already put in place.
I think that some of this goes to the idea of counting the cost of the ministry. Those of us who enter should do so very soberly and with a full awareness of what we're in for here, that we may well end up being martyrs for the sake of the gospel in the long run. You never know. And so we are to count this cost. And I've seen a lot of men who enter the seminary not counting the cost, and God bless them when they have enough sense to drop out because it's more than they can bear or it's more than they're willing to bear. And there's nothing wrong with that. You know, maybe the Lord has actually called them to a different vocation. And God knows we need well-educated laymen, and even those who have been through a good portion or all of seminary, we need laity that know their stuff, so that they might advocate for the sake of the gospel also.
Mm-hmm. Amen to that. Amen. And that goes to the last part of my statement about there, you know, having said that those other relationships remain, there is a priority that is formed. For example, when we enter into the marriage covenant, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. Well, once upon a time, the first priority relationship was to parents, and now it's to my spouse.
Mm-hmm.
And so there's some sacrificing going on with this adjustment.
Certainly. Shall we move on to verse 24 and following?
Let's do it.
Verse 24, do you not know that in a race the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Is Paul talking here about just being a self-restrained individual for the sake of not bringing scandal to those who might believe, or what's he talking about here?
Well, he's talking about, he's referring back in context to the first section we covered about this, his living out the freedom of the gospel and sacrificial submission and a bond slave to Christ and serving so that the people who are lost will receive the gospel and nothing will get in the way of that. And then going on to talk about becoming all things to all men. Well, if these things are going to happen, if he's going to live in this kind of sacrificial, sacred call, he must deal with the sinful flesh. So in other words, in speaking about Luther's great essay that we mentioned previously, there are two basic reasons why we do good works. One is to serve our neighbor as God commands us, and two, it's to put down this stinking flesh. So he is talking about self-discipline to put down the stinking flesh. If he doesn't run or live in such a way as to put down his body, to control it, to control himself, he becomes his own worst enemy, and his own flesh will get in the way of his being faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when we talk about self-discipline, brother, sometimes we can get a little sensitive as good Lutheran Christians, because we know the chief article, Augsburg Confession, Article 4 on justification, is rightfully the chief article, and where we emphasize grace. Sola gratia. At the same time, keep in mind that what follows that article is the new obedience. When we are forgiven our sins and we are in Christ by His grace, by God's grace, by God's Spirit, we are led to this area that we call sanctification, which, by the way, is also the work of Jesus Christ through word and sacrament. And part and parcel of that is self-control. Mm. Now, keep in mind, one of the fruits of the Spirit is from Galatians 5. One of those fruits happens to be self-control.
314-821-0850 in St. Louis, or 800-730-2727 nationwide to join in on this conversation. Pastor Espinosa, there were times when I was serving in New England where I would go to my favorite pub and grill during work, like, you know, for lunch. They served a really, really great sandwich. And I'd go in there wearing my collar, and I'd sit at the bar, and I'd order a Diet Coke and have my sandwich. And it seemed more often than not, someone would kind of sidle up next to me, and they'd say, Father, are you supposed to be in here? This is not the most savory place for you to be. I'd look at him, and I'd say, where else would Jesus be? Except amongst those who need him, you know, and sometimes it would start a conversation. Sometimes they just run away. But this is in this section of scripture, it seems that Paul's kind of talking like this. Go and be amongst those who are unsavory. Go and be amongst those that you personally wouldn't pick to be your best friends. You know, maybe you don't have a whole lot in common with them as far as your social circles, but by all means, go and live a life worthy of the gospel in their midst. Don't start hammering the gin and tonics and get all sloppy drunk next to them and wearing your collar and say, hey, I'm just like you, you know, or anything like that. But it kind of seems that that's kind of what Paul's talking about here, is live under the gospel in total freedom, but for the sake of others, do it with restraint. Is that a fair summary of a lot of this?
I love it, and your story reminded me of my doing the very same thing. In Texas, I had a parishioner who had a sports bar, and I would visit that sports bar with my collar, and I had the same folks that you mentioned come up to me and say, are you supposed to be here, you know, sort of thing. And I love what you said, because Jesus, as you well know, brother, he went and sat down and ate with sinners, and the scriptures are clear about that. And if we are truly his servants, we're going to get out there into the world, and because we're in it, but we're not of it.
Mm.
In order to remain not of it, we need self-control. And the words here used are very distinct. In verse 25, this word is agonizomai. It means to engage in a contest. It's where we get our English words agony or agonize, to be in a struggle, to be in a fight. So it's interesting. For the sake of the gospel, for the sake of those who need to receive it, we put ourselves in these situations that demand, if we're going to successfully remain in those situations to reach people, an inherent self-control, but the Holy Spirit works. And all the while, he is, through a struggle, keeping us under control so that we may be effective. There was Jesus going through agonia in Gethsemane when he was praying to the Father among sinners in the world, mixing it up with them, but at the same time constantly availing himself before the Father in prayer and going through the sacred agony for the sake of accomplishing the task for which he came.
Let's talk to Cheryl in Indianapolis. Welcome to the Bible study, Cheryl.
Hi, thank you for taking my call.
You bet.
I was looking back at verse 23, I do it all for the sake of the gospel. And Galatians 5:24, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Mm. I just wanted to comment that I've noticed that our congregation it's in a suburb, and the temptation for the pastor is to look at the mega churches in the area, and there's a thing called a Bible study fellowship, and they're always inviting our members to come to their church, and they have such wonderful teaching, Bible teaching, and they want people to join with them. And but I was thinking a lot of things that are done are not for the sake of the gospel. A lot of the preaching, it's for gathering in new members, and it's for church growth, and they're preaching what they think the people want to hear. They're avoiding the seriousness of sin, and this whole thing that Paul's talking about, I do it for the sake of the gospel. It's about sharing the riches of Christ's love. You know, what kind of love, like in 1 John 3:1, see what kind of love the Father has given to us that we can be called children of God, that's the message that, you know, God's calling us his children, and because of the sake of for what Christ did and crucified.
Thank you, Cheryl. Thank you. Pastor Espinosa, first thing is, I'd like to point out Bible Study Fellowship is not good. Avoid that group. I know of some who've gotten sucked in, and it becomes very cult-like in some settings where they tell you who you can date, who you can't, who you can marry, and so forth and so on. So be very leery of that. Now, Pastor Espinosa, you were involved in basically planting a church out there. And so you are in a position where there is a lot of temptation to try to do the popular thing so that your church might grow. You know, is this something that you face on a regular basis like this?
All the time. And what a fantastic call from Cheryl. And bless you for what you said about Bible Study Fellowship. They take pride in saying that they don't represent any particular doctrine, and it's just not true. And it's very dangerous. But getting to your question and Cheryl's point, becoming all things to all men does not mean we compromise the word. We get into the shoes of others as effectively as possible to relate to them in love, but that gospel must remain faithful. And she also cited 1 John 3 in the very next chapter, 1 John 4, test the spirits. because the gospel must remain pure. And yes, out here in Southern California, we have many examples of mega churches that kind of give the impression sometimes that it's about seeker-sensitive to the point of permitting the seekers to establish what is presented.
You're in Rick Warren's backyard right there.
I am.
You're like two, 3 miles from him.
Actually, my next-door neighbor, we're good buddies, have breakfast every morning. No, but no. See, Paul is making this point. I become all things to all men. But the very next verse, I do it all for the sake of the gospel, something he will never compromise.
Mm.
And we see just how adamant he is in that in Galatians 1, that even if an angel from heaven preaches a different gospel, let him be anathematized. So he is aware of the possibility that we could fail to attain salvation, proclaim to others, that we ourselves could fall away. And so he emphasizes that the gospel itself must always be kept before us. And Professor Kurt Marquardt of Sacred Memory reminded us that as we go out to conduct ourselves, we practice love and flexibility when it comes to those matters which go under the rubric of love. That is, matters of freedom. What color should the carpet be, right?
Mm.
Who's going to serve on an administrative committee to help, with a practical need? But when it comes to matters of doctrine, we are no longer under the rubric of this flexible love, which is extremely important, but we're now under the rubric of objective faith. And what does the Word of God say? And in this regard, we can't budge. We have to be immovable, uncompromising. Now, at the same time, I think that sometimes people get the impression that if that's the position you're going to take, you're going to stay so hard and just so strict that, people aren't going to, there's a still attraction in that. And nothing could be further from the truth, because people are seeking for substance or seeking faithfulness in this world of unfaithfulness. And if you have this part of Paul where you have this desire to reach people and to proclaim the gospel, to love in Christ and to serve and to sacrifice for them, but you stick to the word, people are going to see that, and God will bring them to you. Just trust him. He knows what he's doing.
I am constrained to proclaim the gospel, Paul says, and may we all have that kind of an attitude that we can't help ourselves. We have to proclaim this good news. When we understand how sinful we truly are, and we understand how we deserve hell and damnation, how we don't deserve anything good from the hand of God. That's one of the problems, is we think that, well, I'm a good person, so God should accept me for who I am or what I am. And I want to push my sin off on God and say, it's okay. God made me this way, so it's okay for me to sin. It's okay for me to do this, that, or the other thing. But when we realize that that is very sinful talk, and that God has redeemed me, that he sent his only son to die on that cross, and who rose from the dead, giving me the promise that I too will be raised from the dead on that last day, I am set free, and I am free then to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Pastor Al Espinosa, thanks so much for being with us today on the Bible study.
My dear brother in Christ, it was a pleasure. It's always good to serve with you, and the Lord bless you in your ongoing ministry, dear brother.
God bless you. Join us again tomorrow as we continue on with 1 Corinthians on the Bible study. Stay tuned for worship next.
Listen to the Bible study Monday through Friday at this time. The Bible study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible study to continue. Our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download Bible study programs at kfuo.org. Worldwide KFUO, on the air, online, and on demand.